We seem to be making a lot more progress in Mark's gospel than we ever made in the book of Romans. We are finishing chapter 1 today. There are 11 verses here at the end that we will consider. Mark chapter 1. It's Mark's style under the Holy Spirit's guidance was very lively. The action of Mark's gospel moves immediately, straightway. It just doesn't let up. It's continual action. And so we'll begin our reading today at verse 35 of Mark chapter 1. Let us consider these words of infallible inspiration. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without or outside the city in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Amen. So closes the first chapter of Mark's gospel. And oh, may the Lord today open to our understanding his word and open our understanding to receive what he has for us today. The Hermitage in Nashville, Tennessee is the beautiful plantation mansion built for former President Andrew Jackson. That very busy politician, statesman, and commander of armies didn't have many years of solitude to enjoy his plantation home. His wife had died many years before him. When finally he was able to retire from public life, he was 70 years old. And Jackson had only 8 remaining years to benefit from rest at the Hermitage. What an intriguing name the Jacksons had chosen for the place. Hermitage, the habitation or the dwelling of hermits, those secluded from society, recluses. Our text in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, the verse 35 actually has that word in it, where we get our English word hermit. And the chapter closes with verse 45, and again that word appears. And it's so interesting that Christ, we see thus between verse 35 and verse 45, Christ's uses of solitude. For he was in solitude in verse 35, and he ended up in the same kind of situation in verse 45. The word in verse 35 is translated from the original as the solitary place. Solitary. In verse 45, it's desert. And desert is the usual translation of that Greek word, eremos, from which we get our English word, hermit. Well, how do we get it from that? Well, it was a process of time. Christ was first in a desert praying in verse 35. And then in verse 45, he was abiding out in desert places, and many people came to him there. So I want us to notice, first of all today, a solitary place for communion with God. That's what we have in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Our Lord had been very busy on that previous Sabbath day, preaching in the synagogue, casting out demons and healing many sick people. And we know that our Lord, as he went about that region of Galilee, which was very mountainous and much of it desert-like, that as our Lord went about, he walked practically everywhere that he went during his lifetime. Very rarely do we read of him riding. We know that once he rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. A few times he rode in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. But he was usually walking. So we read in his visit to Samaria in John chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us that Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat down to rest. Our Lord was subject to so many of the miseries of this life that we are subject to. He was subject to pain, to weariness, being tired, thirsty, hungry, and all such normal miseries. And I call some of them pleasure, because to be hungry and thirsty, we are thankful to the Lord that usually we can satisfy those in a non-sinful way. But the Lord suffered these things where no sin was involved. He never sinned, yet he grew tired. And after sleeping for a few hours at the end of that very busy Sabbath day, he rose up very early. We are told there in verse 35, rising up a great while before day, or before the daylight. He went into a solitary place, literally a desert place. And so much of that terrain, mountainous and desert. Christ, the sinless man, sensed his need to pray. Now that is most interesting. Christ, the absolutely perfect, sinless man, sensed his need to pray. At times he spent all night in prayer. If he needed prayer and communion with the Father, how much more do we need to pray? Because unlike him, we have a lot of sins that need to be confessed to God and to be forsaken. How can those who bear the name Christian and neglect prayer yet call themselves Christians? Are there not many who get up in the morning and begin their day without any prayer at all? And how many are those who dare to pillow their heads at night without prayer? As Bishop J.C. Ryle said, to be prayerless is to be Christless, and it is to be on the sure road to destruction. Christ was much in prayer because he needed to be. If we are not much in prayer, are we not declaring that we are stronger and more spiritual than Christ? Of course, we are then kidding no one but ourselves. So we see, first of all, a solitary place to pray. Secondly, we see Christ's strange response to being sought by all men. Notice verse 36. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. But what was Jesus' response? He said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He wouldn't go where these people were that were seeking him. Rather, he would move on. And why? Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. We know it's good to seek the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it was when all men were seeking Jesus. But these people from Capernaum had already enjoyed Christ's ministry of preaching and healing and this demon expulsion during the Sabbath day previously. And he had actually carried out those healings way into the night before he finally had a little time to rest. He would minister again in Capernaum. If you don't believe it, look at the beginning of chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum. He would be back to Capernaum, but not then. At that point, Christ explains what his primary ministry was. What does he say there in verse 38? Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth from God for this purpose. He would spread the message of the kingdom of God in other towns, going all around the region rather than staying in just one place. He would keep right on doing what he had been doing. Look back up at verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was his message? Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What was he preaching for? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what his preaching was. Preaching the gospel. The kingdom of God. Repentance and faith. This is God's method of extending his kingdom. Preaching the gospel. Let us keep at it. Let us never despise it. Because preaching is the divine method of increasing his kingdom of grace. It's not baptism. When baptism or any such thing becomes primary in the church, the divine method of extending the kingdom of God has been turned on its head. Let me say that again. Jesus said the reason he came forth was for preaching. It is not baptism. When baptism or any such thing becomes primary in the church, the divine method of extending the kingdom of God has been turned on its head. Jesus, we read of him in John chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus himself baptized not. Rather, he spent his time preaching the gospel. And like him, St. Paul confessed, in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. You go down to verse 17, and Paul says it again, if we didn't get it. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preaching was primary. The fact that Christ cast out demons and healed the sick was only secondary, not primary. These two matters of healing the sick and casting out demons only lended testimony and support to his authoritative preaching ministry. Christ declared in Mark 1:38 that to preach the gospel was the very reason that he came forth from God to this earth. So we've seen the solitary place of prayer, the strange response of Jesus to those who were seeking him. He went the other way, preaching. In the third place, we see the seeking of the Lord by a leper. Look at with me at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Leprosy, what a terrible thing. A horrible disease that infects the whole human frame. The blood, the flesh, and the bones. Until fingers and toes and parts of the arms and legs fall off, and death follows. That awful disease forces a person to be quarantined, separated from society, even separated from family. Today, there are still those secluded places in the world known as leper colonies. Leprosy, as the Bible describes it, is a very apt picture of sin. This foul disease, like sin, infects the whole nature. Sin infects both body and soul. This deep-seated plague cleaves to our heart, to our will, to our conscience, to our memory, to our understanding, and to our affections. That's where leprosy is throughout us. Like leprosy, sin makes us stinking, loathsome, and unfit to be with others, and especially unfit to be with God, both now and forever. Like leprosy, sin is dragging the sinner slowly down, but surely to the second death. Sin is much worse than leprosy in the sense that sin does not infect just a part of the population like leprosy has, but sin infects the whole human population. The leper had to stay a long way away from others and cry out the warning of his disease, loudly saying, unclean, unclean. And so we might all agree with Isaiah, the inspired prophet, who said, but we are all as an unclean thing. Our case is, as he goes on to say, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best thoughts, the best actions, the best words that we can muster are like rags soaked in the oozing corruption of leprosy and our foul, sinful human nature. Let us understand that as we find such stinking, ugly rags from lepers, repulsive and loathsome, even more so does God find our best thoughts, our best words, and our best actions not only tainted but permeated with the corruption of our self-centeredness, our self-promoting sin and hypocrisy. We are all indeed thoroughly unclean and needing desperately Christ and His righteousness. This leper in Mark chapter 1 was in the right place, and he came to the right person, having heard of the healer, no doubt, the Messiah. The leper came begging and bowing to Jesus. And that's exactly how we're to come. Begging and bowing to Jesus. In faith, he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It is God's will to cleanse filthy sinners. It is God's will to save needy sinners. So let us also, as moral lepers, come and cry out to Christ the same plea, and He will save us, and He will cleanse us. Oh, how wonderful, how instantaneous, how thorough was the healing and cleansing of the leper. And just as joyful and surprising was the saving of my wretched soul and the sudden release I got from sin's bondage and dominion by Christ. Immediate forgiveness. Immediate cleansing. Oh, how wonderful. Well, we see in the last place, it was a very strange command given to the leper. Look at verse 43, if you would, please. Verse 43, after Jesus had healed this man so marvelously, what does he say in verse 43? He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Did he obey? Verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much. He was telling everybody what Jesus did for him. And not only that, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without or outside in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. What a strange command. It was a strict mandate that Jesus gave him. A mandate of silence. Christ was giving him that. And despite the claims of the Pharisees, our Lord Jesus Christ was no antinomian. He showed due respect and he obeyed fully the ceremonial law. He commanded the cleansed leper to take the appropriate sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem for a testimony, showing himself and getting the priestly declaration of cleansing and readmittance into Jewish society, but also testifying of Christ's true and proper fulfilling of the whole law. Not just healing people, but having them to do what the law said to do. But why was he sworn to silence? It was still very early in Christ's ministry. Too many crowds were beginning to gather in the cities. And if this continued, it would force the rulers to an early crisis in fear of the Romans. And they would have been forced to take action before the Lord had finished his 3-year ministry. The Savior's hour was not yet come, but the poor man could not contain the joy that he possessed. I guess, James chapter 3 wasn't written yet, but he was certainly using his tongue. He was telling them all about Jesus. The healed man, the cleansed man, not only published much what Christ had done, but with overwhelming zeal, he was blazing abroad the matter. Thus Christ was forced again into the secluded places. Literally outside of the cities, Christ had to stay, unable to enter them until the excitement subsided. But out there in the desert, the people came to him from every part or from every quarter of the cities, resorting to those formerly quiet places to the Savior for help, for healing, and best of all, for salvation. For what did he continue to do? He continued to preach the gospel to needy sinners. Well, we started today with a famous American leader and public figure who needed a quiet hermitage, a place of rest and solitude. Our Lord Jesus, at the beginning of our text in verse 35, sensed his need for the solitude of prayer and communion with his Heavenly Father. And then this chapter, and that passage ends with the Savior forced into those desert places by a rapidly growing popularity. There he continued to preach and he continued to heal. Now I wonder this morning, Have you found the place of solitude with God a necessity in your life? Have you found the place of solitude and prayer and communion with God a necessity in your life? Is there within you a compulsion for such? I say that if you come to realize the depth of your natural corruption, and once you see the plague and the leprosy of your own heart for what it truly is, the place of solitude with Christ will be seen as a daily necessity. Are we really totally corrupt and rotten with sin, even from our birth? Listen to God speaking of us in that very matter. He tells us how we look to Him in our earliest natural condition in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. He says to us, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Oh yes, our Lord tells us what we are by nature, even how corrupt and uncared for, even as infants. You know, when we face the full truth about ourselves, we begin to see how much we need Christ, how much we need His mercy upon us. And we understand that seeking Him daily is absolutely essential. It's essential for us because we need to be enabled not only to weather the storms and survive life in a fallen world, but to enjoy fellowship with the Lord and to be used by Him in this needy day. We need this fellowship with Him now, not only for our life now, preparation for life with the triune God here, but also preparation for being with Him forever and ever. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for the consistency, the faithfulness to that purpose for which Thou didst send Him forth to this earth. We thank Thee for the preaching of the gospel. It is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord, we pray that everyone hearing this message, whether present here or out there listening by way of the internet, oh God, we pray that every one of us would know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because we've been given that wonderful grace of faith and belief in the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.